our instruction this morning, we do consider Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in connection with that, we'll read from Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, the first 23 verses. Mark 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. As far as we read the Word of God this morning, may God bless the reading of His Word. In connection with that, we consider the instruction of Lord's Day 30, questions and answers 80 to 82. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to His human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God His Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, we consider now this morning the conclusion of the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction regarding the sacraments in general and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in particular. And we do that in connection with Mark chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that we must reject the doctrines of men and follow only the teachings of God. And the Heidelberg Catechism has emphasized, and we do well to be reminded of that, that in the Reformed churches we have two and only two sacraments, because these are sacraments that were instituted by God through Jesus Christ. We reject the other five sacraments that the Roman Catholic Church holds to. We reject those other five. The Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments. We only have two. And we say about those other five sacraments that they are merely the teachings and the ordinances of men. But with regard to baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are ordinances of God. And that means this: we can go to Holy Scripture and we can find from the Bible God Himself through Jesus Christ saying to the church, observe these two ceremonies. God is the institutor. God is the originator of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Therefore, we reject all of the ordinances of mere men, including now We reject the teaching that Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper is physically present and must be physically eaten and drunk in the sacrament. Lord's Day 29, you remember, rejects that Roman Catholic error called transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine change into the physical body and the physical blood of Jesus Christ. And we reject that teaching because it's not based on Scripture. The Bible does not teach us that the bread turns into the body of Christ or that the wine turns into His blood. And the Lutheran teaching also we reject of consubstantiation, that the very and the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ is in, with, and under the elements of the sacrament. But instead, we hold to the true teaching of God's Word concerning the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, that Christ's presence is symbolized by the bread and the wine, and that His presence is real, and that it is spiritual, so that by faith we partake of the heavenly body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, and this is the point of view that we must have now as we approach Lord's Day 30. The table of the Lord is a spiritual table. And now what Lord's Day 30 does, and this is how we are going to consider this Lord's Day from this point of view, Lord's Day 30 says, here are the implications now, the spiritual implications. The one who partakes of the sacrament, that would be those of you who have confessed faith in this congregation, you must recognize this is a spiritual meal. And that has implications for me spiritually. And then the church that administers the sacrament must recognize this is a spiritual meal. And that has implications for whom we may allow to partake and sit at the table with us for this meal. And then lastly, this has implications for the blessings, the spiritual blessings enjoyed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So consider this Lord's Day with me this morning under this theme, the spiritual implications of a spiritual table or a spiritual supper. And we notice these three points. First, this implies the need for spiritual self-examination. That's what we'll see in question 81. This implies, secondly, the need for spiritual oversight. That's what we see in question 82. And then thirdly, in connection with question and answer 80, we're going to consider the spiritual blessings, the rich spiritual blessings of this spiritual table. Question and answer 81, as I said, speaks of the need and the purpose of spiritual self-examination. You will notice that the word self-examination is not used in the question or in the answer. But the question, the purpose of the question, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted, is to call our attention to this fact. The Lord's Supper is not instituted by Jesus Christ for all people, for everyone. The Lord's Supper has been instituted by Jesus Christ for a particular people. And we can see that if we remember what we have been taught by the Catechism. This table is for spiritual nourishment, for the strengthening of the faith of those who partake, and for strengthening those who partake that they may go forth and live more and more godly and holy lives. And that means Jesus Christ has not instituted the Lord's Supper for those who are spiritually dead, but for those who are spiritually alive, who have received the grace of regeneration, the grace of the forgiveness of sins, and the grace of faith to know and to experience salvation. And so there is a need for spiritual self-examination. In the first place, because this is a spiritual meal for those who are spiritually alive. And spiritual self-examination is needed also to remind us. And Jesus Christ very powerfully teaches us this in Mark chapter 7. That living the Christian life is not merely an outward matter. Being a Christian is not merely an outward matter. It is a matter of the heart. Being a Christian begins with inward spiritual life and vitality. The Pharisees made a mistake here, didn't they? What is worship according to the Pharisees? Well, Jesus describes it. It's outward. Their lips speak praise. And outwardly, they had the form of right worship. They said the right things in prayer. And they gathered at the appointed time, the right time, that means, for worship at the temple. And if you would have looked at the sacrifices they were bringing and the way that they were worshiping, they appeared outwardly to be worshiping God aright. And yet, Jesus says, their hearts are far from God. And what was their sin? This: that they were unspiritual. They did not have an inward love for God and faith toward God in their hearts in all their worship. We need to be reminded of this warning and the need for spiritual worship today too. Yes, it is our calling outwardly to worship God, to say our prayers, to read His Word, to live daily in a way that we identify ourselves by our behavior and our conduct to be Christians. But if we only do these things from an outward point of view, and we have the Pharisaistic attitude that because we are the children of Abraham, or because we are Protestant Reformed, because of who we are, God will receive us, then we need to know that our worship is condemned. So we need self-examination in order to be reminded that we are called to love God and have faith toward God in our hearts, to live the Christian life and to worship God. And we need to examine ourselves in the light of the warning that this Lord's Day is reminding us of, and that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11, that they who eat and drink unworthily eat and drink judgment to themselves. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves before we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis, really. But what is the purpose of that? What are you to do? It's the week, perhaps, before the Lord's Supper will be administered, the week of preparation. And now you are faced with the task of examining yourself. Or, let's not limit it to that. Or, it's a week where you're preparing for worship. You must do that every week. What are you doing? What is the purpose of this examination of yourself, of your faith and your life? And understand very clearly this morning that the purpose of this self-examination is not to raise questions, to raise doubts about your salvation, so that you ask this question: am I really saved? Has Jesus Christ really washed me in His blood? Am I truly a child of God? No. There are some who say that that is the purpose of self-examination, and that this is healthy, and that this is right, and this is what those who would be Christians ought to do. Ask the question and even raise doubts: am I really a child of God? That is not healthy. And that is not the ordinary experience of the child of God as described in the Bible. Understand that this morning. When you read the Bible, you will come across some instances where a child of God like David will be struggling with the assurance of salvation. Assurance is not beating very strongly in his heart, and he may be even asking, is God angry with me? But those are the exceptions for the people of God, not the rule. The child of God, and this is the ordinary experience, and if you read Scripture, you will find this. The ordinary experience of the child of God is this: I have rock solid assurance that I am God's, that He is my God, and that I am His friend, that Christ has washed me in His blood. That is because the Holy Spirit, who brings salvation in that way. Remember, our salvation comes through the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and He is called in the Bible the Comforter. And that is exactly because of this. He comes and He brings the knowledge, the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's a sealing Spirit. He seals unto those who know themselves to be sinners. Yes, I'm a guilty sinner, but I am sealed in Jesus Christ's blood. And that's the nature of faith too. It is the certain knowledge and the hearty confidence that I am washed in the blood of Christ and a child of God. And then in addition to that, let's remember this morning. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It would be contrary to the very purpose of Jesus Christ in instituting the sacrament to use the sacrament in preparation for the sacrament to raise doubts in your own mind or in the minds of others in the church about whether they are saved. The purpose of the sacrament is to strengthen and to confirm your faith. So that when you are examining yourself, you do not ask the question, am I really a child of God? You know that. Rather, the purpose of spiritual self-examination is to make us conscious of our calling to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith, and to live that faith, to exercise that faith, and this, to grow in that faith and holiness. We do not examine ourselves. We know this by our own experience. Not only that there's the possibility, but that it's almost an assured reality that we will grow weak spiritually and maybe even become wayward. You see, there are two matters and they are distinct. The one matter is salvation itself, which we cannot lose. Once we receive salvation from Jesus Christ, it cannot be lost. But The other matter is living a life of faith and godliness. And it is possible, the Bible teaches us that, for those who have received the grace of regeneration, new life in Jesus Christ, those who have experienced the work of the Spirit in their hearts, it is possible for you and me to become spiritually weak and lethargic and even wayward. And because that's possible, we need to examine ourselves. And then there are three things that we need to look at. What do we do in that week of spiritual examination? And let me ask it this way. What are you to do today and this week too? This week too. And let me add something to that too. This is not only for those who have confessed faith and who are then allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper, but this is important for the children and the young people who have not confessed faith too. Although you are not allowed to come to the table of the Lord yet, you're marked by baptism as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, members of the kingdom of God. And this is what you must see in yourselves too. The Catechism teaches us first that spiritual self-examination requires the knowledge and the confession and sorrow for sin. And notice, this is a personal knowledge of sin. Notice the word there. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's Supper form also emphasizes the knowledge, the personal knowledge of sin. You may remember that wording. The form says that true self-examination of ourselves consists of this. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins. The Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted yet, but the Pharisees needed it. They needed to examine themselves in this way, didn't they? They were experts at looking at the sins of others and not seeing their own sin and unworthiness. But we, every day and every week, need to look at our own sins. And not only pay lip service to this, saying, I'm sorry, I know that I'm a sinner, but this must be a matter of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The Catechism says we need to be sorrowful for these sins. And then this is something in which we must grow. Who do you suppose ought to be the most sorry in this congregation for their sins? Maybe you think it's that new convert. Or maybe you think it's that person who was recently wayward and has just fallen into some gross sin. That person ought to be very brokenhearted and humble. No, the perspective of the Word of God is this. That the more we know God and the more that we live in the light of His Word and the Spirit is showing us the reality of our sin and sinfulness, the more we grow in our knowledge and our confession before God. And then now, this is really important, isn't it? In our relationships before others. I know my sins. I am the chief of sinners. The second, self-examination requires, according to the answer, trust that these are forgiven for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death. Here the Catechism is putting its finger on two dangers that we must avoid. The first one is a wrong emphasis on sin. One danger in self-examination, and there are some who fall into this, is that as they look at themselves and see their sins, they become gloomy. They have long faces, and they think that day after day and week after week, they really need to walk around with their heads hung in shame. This is what it means to know your sin and to be sorry for them. But that's not the point of self-examination, to make us gloomy. Or to use the word found in our form for the Lord's Supper, to deject us. No. A true Christian confesses sorrow for sin and then ordinarily experiences immediately the knowledge of forgiveness. Forgiveness through Jesus Christ. A true Christian knows the joy and the comfort in the way of confessing sin and, yes, weeping over those sins. I'm forgiven. But then the Catechism is also warning us against the other danger of legalism. You may not come to the table of the Lord if you think that you are saved by your good works. You may not come to the table of the Lord if you think that you are basically a good person. Somehow you've made yourself worthy of God's covenant and fellowship at the table. You may come to the table of the Lord only if with humility you say, I come to the cross of Jesus Christ and I cling to His work alone. And nothing in my hand do I bring. The true Christian says, all my sins are covered. Here's the language of the Catechism. All my past sins, my sinful nature, my weaknesses and infirmities, and all my future sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe that you are a sinner and that Christ has paid for your sins, then for you, Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. But then thirdly, self-examination requires that we look at our desires with regard to holiness and sanctification. The Catechism says, the Lord's Supper is instituted for those who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. This warns against the error of antinomianism. The antinomian will examine himself and say, I'm a sinner. And he will go further and say, and my salvation is by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ alone. But then he will not say, now I must keep the law of God out of gratitude for salvation. He will say, in the language of Romans chapter 6, I may sin, that grace may abound. Now, there isn't anyone here who would say such a thing, or maybe even think such a thing. But that's not the question for me or for you this morning. The question is this: how do you live? Is this the way you live? Oh, yeah, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I'll be here for church. And I'll let people know that I want to appear and to be identified as a Christian. But in my heart, I don't have true love and faith towards God. And in my life, well, if they could see what I'm doing the rest of the week, But you know, it doesn't matter. Because my salvation is by grace alone. Well, hear this word of God. Hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. And so we have to look and see that our faith is active, alive in holiness. Alive in this sense, in turning from sin and saying, I will walk according to God's word. But I want to point out this morning that the Catechism speaks of a desire to, the need to examine our desire. That's important for me and for you. Because as we examine ourselves, we are, and I'm sure you've experienced this, we are usually very disappointed in two things. We see sin. How many? All kinds of them. And how great? Well, they are great sins. And then when we look for our good works, if we are truly examining ourselves in faith, we'll be disappointed there too. There's not very many. They're not very good. How many of you have ever, in the week of self-examination, said, I'm rather impressed with myself. I hardly ever sin, and I have an abundance of good works. That doesn't happen very often. It really shouldn't ever happen. But rather, and I'm thankful for this, the Lord's Supper form recognizes what the ordinary experience of the child of God will be and reflects that. When you read the Lord's Supper form, aren't you glad that after that long list of sins, many of them, all of them that you have committed and even recently committed, that you're glad that the Lord's Supper form says, now this isn't to deject the contrite heart. And then the Lord's Supper form doesn't come and say, now here's the bar, it's very high. As you examine yourself, you have to be able to say, I haven't committed very many sins. And you have to be able to say, I have a mountain of good works. No, the form comes and says, I feel many infirmities and miseries in myself. I have not perfect faith, and I do not give myself to serve God with that zeal as I am bound. But I have to strive daily with the weakness of my faith and the evil lusts of my flesh. And don't you see? The Lord's Supper form comes to those who say, I have many sins, and I struggle against my sinfulness every day. And I don't really have the love and the zeal for serving God that I should have. The form does not say then, well, you may not partake. But the form says, look at your heart. Be spiritual, look inward. Are you sorry? You see those list of sins? Those are people who aren't sorry. Are you sorry? And do you desire to break away from those sins? And then do you have this desire? Can you sincerely say, I want more and more to serve God, to keep His commandments? Well, if you confess sins, if you trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and you desire, and you know that in your heart, more and more to live for God, the Lord's Supper was instituted for you. Now, question and answer 82 teaches us that in addition to each individual who partakes examining himself, the church must also exercise oversight over the table. The Catechism points out two reasons that this is needed. The first is that if those who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly partake and are admitted, notice admitted, not only that they came to partake, but they were allowed to partake, by this the covenant of God would be profaned. God's covenant is involved in this. The table is the table of His friendship and fellowship. Now that friendship and fellowship is given only by God's grace in Jesus Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins. You do not come to the table saying, I deserve fellowship with God. I'm righteous and I'm perfect and therefore I may have fellowship. I'm without sin. No. Fellowship with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ for those who confess sin. But the Catechism emphasizes this. The way to fellowship with God is the way of faith and holiness. And if someone comes to the table publicly, that is, by confession or by behavior, showing that he is not a friend of God, that person may not be admitted. Or God is blasphemed in the church. The church must say, no, you're not admitted to the table to have fellowship with God. Secondly, the church must exercise oversight, because if unbelieving and ungodly people partake, the wrath of God is kindled against the whole congregation. Now we need to be clear here. It is not the responsibility of the church to investigate and to find out the secret sins of those who would partake. Question and answer 81 takes care of that. This is where self-examination is required. If you're living impenitently in secret sins, then God will require that of your head. But now it's those who publicly by confession and walk declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. And it's not only the elders who suffer and the elders who have responsibility, but the whole church. Of course, if we as a congregation tolerate impenitence and public sin, God says, you're corporately guilty, and my wrath and my curse will be kindled against you. So spiritual oversight is needed. Discipline. This Lord's Day speaks of the exercise of discipline when it speaks of the kingdom or the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so the church must guard, fence the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Notice, this is required by Jesus Christ. The Catechism speaks here of the appointment of Christ and His apostles. It's not only the right, but it's the responsibility and the duty of the church to turn the keys, to exercise supervision and discipline. When people ask, and they do, they ask the elders especially, why are you here? Why are you telling me about my sin? Why are you admonishing me? Why are you looking into my life? And what they're doing is they're saying this. By whose authority are you exercising oversight over me? Every one of us must answer that this way. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16. Jesus spoke to Peter and to all of the apostles. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then the New Testament tells us, and we must have no doubt about this, the apostles then handed those keys to the church, appointing the church. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he told the Corinthians that they had the authority and the duty to deliver a fellow church member to Satan. And he said to them, you don't need me there as an apostle. You, as the church of Jesus Christ, have the authority to do this. And so in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, the church in Ephesus is told by the apostle in his absence, you do this. You shun those who teach profane and vain babblings. The church has the authority and the duty to exercise discipline over those who publicly declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. Now, Lord's Day 31 will explain the power and the proper use of the